Well, this is Tony Cook, and I'm here with my good friend, Pastor Jim Cobray. Jim and his wife, Deborah, pastor an absolutely outstanding church in San Bernardino, California. Not into the numbers game, but I know how many thousands of members do you have here and people that
attend?
That's
absolutely an incredibly hard figure to give to anybody because it depends on how pastors count.
Yeah.
You know, all of us pastors want to have a lot of people, so we do everything. You know, some people count different ways, but I'll tell you exactly what we do. We have a Shelby system that's a Shelby system is a system of accountability in the church. And we purge the Shelby system every 2 or 3 months.
Mm-hmm.
We have 31,000 people that call this their church.
Yeah.
We have 17,000 that are members of the church and active. And we check their tithe record and whether or not they've been in church by participation in church. And we have about 11,000 to 12,000 that come to church every week.
Yeah, and I appreciate you sharing that. And we're not into the number, but I just wanted the pastors listening to this to know that something you're doing is working well. Working right. And one of the things that I've appreciated about Jim and Deborah, this is my third time at the church. They just have just the absolute best heart. They love Jesus. They absolutely love people. And there's just a tremendous compassion, love coming out of them. And every time I've been around them, I've just felt lifted and encouraged. And so I just appreciate them so much. And I wanted Pastor Jim, for the pastors that I'm in relationship with, to hear your heart on some subjects.
Oh, okay.
And I want to talk mainly about how to give an aggressive altar call, because you give an altar call that is just amazing and has amazing results. And a lot of people have never really been trained in how to give altar calls. And it seems like, in addition to there being a heart for the lost behind it, you've got some principles, some mechanics and dynamics that I really want these pastors to hear about. But one thing you did at last night's service that I haven't seen many people do, right at the beginning when you came up after the worship, you got down on your knees and you prayed for the other churches, and you were real specific. You were praying for churches, the other churches, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Baptists that preach the gospel. How long have you been praying for other churches in your church services?
We've probably been doing that for a number of years now. And what we're doing is we're getting a lot of people from a lot of different areas and a lot of different backgrounds. And we want people that come in to be comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And we want them to know that we're not an elitist organization. And oftentimes in churches in America, we feel like we have the goods and no one else does have the goods, or we feel mm-hmm. like we're better than someone else, or, you know, it's us against them type of an attitude. And we forget the true principle mm-hmm. of oneness and unity together, that we are all on the same side.
Mm-hmm.
If we're preaching the gospel, my Baptist mm-hmm. brothers and sisters, and Adventist brothers and sisters, Catholic brothers and sisters, and Pentecostals, mm-hmm. Charismatics, Lutherans and Methodists, all, each one of them are telling somebody about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so I always conclude that prayer with this, Tony. I always say, you know, we want everybody to know, Lord, that we're not thinking of ourselves as better than them, but we see ourselves as co-laborers together with them.
Mm-hmm.
And we thank you, Lord, for the diversity in the body of Christ,
right,
as well as the diversity in the types of churches, so that everybody can find a church that they're comfortable in.
Mm-hmm.
And we're finding that this helps build the body of Christ in unity and oneness with other churches, mm-hmm. keeping them out of competition or keep them out of that elitist type thinking.
Okay, good. Well, I want to get into the altar call issue, but why don't you give us, before we get to the altar calls, give us a little background
sure.
about Jim Cobray and
sure.
about The Rock and about your pastoral history. And I mean, you obviously haven't always pastored a church this size.
No, I haven't. I actually, it's interesting that you bring that up. I actually have been pastoring much smaller churches most of my life. I've been pastoring for 26 years.
Mm-hmm.
As a full-time senior pastor. And most of the time, they were much smaller churches, wanting them to grow, begging God for growth, did everything. You know, from the old days of Larry Lee, fasting and praying for 1 hour, will you not? You know, we went through everything, did every jig you can think of mm-hmm. to try to get the church to finally grow. And there were some things that we had to do as a church in order to really see the manifestation of church growth. And
mm-hmm.
we haven't stopped yet. We just probably in the last I would probably guess in the last 60 days, we've probably grown by 20%. Mm-hmm. And we're still in church growth areas, and we're growing. And some of the things that we're doing is that God's dealing with our heart, taking care of people, and really loving God's people. You know, sometimes I think, Tony, it's really a stumbling block for a lot of pastors, that we've been hurt by them, we've been violated by them, disloyalty has been expressed to us. One day they love you, next day they're criticizing you and judging you. And for many years, I held my wife at night before she fell asleep. She would cry herself to sleep at night. That's how difficult the ministry has been. So I know that I'm not alone at that. There's many pastors out there that look at, what am I doing? Why isn't this growing? I feel like I'm doing the right thing for the Lord. And there were some areas that we needed to do, which number one was taking care of people and loving people. That's the most important thing. One of the areas that God dealt with me about, and there's three or four of them, but one of the areas that God dealt with me about is he dealt with me about altar calls. Someone had one time told me in my ministry in the beginning, just preach the word and the people will come. You know, I have to tell you, that's not true. Because some of the people that I know preach the word so well, they're much more eloquent in their communication skills than most pastors that I know, and yet their churches never grow. They get stay at 100, 150 people, if that, and they just don't ever seem to grow, but yet they're great pastors. They've got a great handle on the Word of God. They've got a great future, but there's just some areas that need to be tweaked. And one of the things that I always thought was, if I just preach the Word of God, then people will come. Well, I found out it's going to take a little more than that to get American people to come to church. And one of the things that we found out about is that there's got to be a well of salvation in your church. Deborah started praying for a well of salvation, Tony. And what I mean by that is she was actually asking God that there would be an anointing in our church that would help people to get saved. But she had a problem. Her problem was her husband. Her husband, if you can believe this, he didn't believe he had any evangelistic bone in his body. I'm the only guy in the world, Tony, that ever went to Africa, was preaching through Africa, had thousands of people in front of me and give an altar call, and nobody got saved. Not a person would respond in Africa. That's unheard of. So I came back and said, well, I must be a teacher and not an evangelist. I'll just stick to teaching. And I never gave an altar call at the end of the services. Well, she kept praying for me.
How large was your church at this time?
I would probably guess our church was 250 people.
Okay.
And she started praying for me to start giving altar calls. And you know how the neck turns the head? She actually bugged me about it. You need to give altar calls. I said, Debbie, I know everybody in the building. I know every face. I know their children. I've baptized them. I give an altar call to who? I know they're saved. I'm sure they're saved. They come to church. She says, give an altar call. And when I start giving altar calls, and it's the worst thing that ever happened to me. Nobody got saved. I would tell her after the church service, you see that? I gave an altar call, and it was like dumping a bucket of ice on the service. They were up because of the message. They were thrilled. They were excited. Then I gave an altar call and no one responded. And then they leave here depressed because no one responded. And it was like I dumped a bucket of ice on them before they left. Worst thing you could do, you got to leave these people up and get excited and have a momentum in their hearts so they'll come back, right? That's what I thought. Well, eventually I just kept at it. And then one person got saved. And then five people got saved. And people started bringing people. Now, someone told us, and I don't know how true this is, that we're the number one soul-winning church in America. Last year, we had 15,000 people, not including outreach ministries. We have 65 outreach ministries that go out and win souls, too, but we don't count them. We count the souls that are in our church that walk the altars.
In services
that walk the aisles of our church to the altar. Get up out of the seat and walk. Those are the ones we count. And we had just under 15,000 people stand up and walk forward. You talk about momentum at the end of a church service. Now we're talking momentum because now everybody's bringing their friends and bringing their family and their loved ones and things such as that. So it's changed the whole dynamics of our church. The question is, well, you're just an evangelist. Well, that's an insult to me. I'm a pastor. But I'm a pastor that has enough wisdom to realize that everybody that walks in the church that carries a Bible and has Jesus written across a T-shirt isn't necessarily saved. You know, you don't get saved because you carry a Bible. Is that right, Tommy? You don't get saved because you have a T-shirt on. You don't get saved because you carry, you know, a cross around your neck or a St. Christopher. Mm-hmm. You're saved because you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. This is a commitment that you have from the heart, of all of your heart and all of your life. So I started realizing that people that do come into our churches in America are not saved. A large portion of them, even the ones that are the most faithful in our church, if they were to die, they wouldn't go to heaven. And that was one of the greatest shocks I had ever seen, Tony. And so what we started to do is what we call aggressive altars. We preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God to the people, build the people up, encourage them. But I always made room for an aggressive altar call. I mean, when I use the word aggressive, I literally get into their face. I mean, I get into their face. And it's shocking how many people will respond. Last one of the Sunday morning services just last week, just the most recent, had we actually had 83 people that raised their hands to receive Christ. 103 got out of their seats and came forward and prayed the sinner's prayer. And so here's 103 brand new people that we can take and then develop into becoming disciples. But before that, I had nothing, just a hope that they liked me. They liked the music. I had the best show in town, so they'll come here. They'll bring their tithes so we could grow. They'll bring their offerings so we can expand. Now we're different. Now we're going for souls in all the areas of the ministry. And we found out the truth. The truth is that people that are soul-winning churches are the fastest-growing churches in America. Not just the ones that preach the Word. We thank God for that. Thank God for the Word of God. But the ones that are soul-winning churches, those are the fastest-growing churches in America.
What is an aggressive altar call?
Well, some of my friends, it's kind of interesting. First of all, let me give you a little background. It's a great question, and I'll share with you exactly what that's like. Some of my friends that have around me that have churches that are dear friends, you know them. They, for an example, one fella had about 600 in his church, and he learned the aggressive altar call, and he started giving it. Today is 4,000, and that was within the last 3.5 years. Another person who had 250 to 300 people now has 1,000 people, 800 to 1,000 people. And we're seeing tremendous growth. And when I described a aggressive altar call, I remember so many things taking place that's so different than a regular altar call. You know, regular altar calls, let's define what that's like. Most churches are, I remember in a large church in northwestern United States, being on the front row as a pastor, gave an altar call, and he made this statement: if you want to get baptized with the Holy Spirit, or if you want more information about the church, need prayer for healing, or if you'd like to get saved, please come forward. There's about 2,500 people in the audience. 19 people came forward. So maybe one person or two at the most wanted to get saved. Well, I knew there was at least 150 to 200 people in there. About 10% of the population needs to get saved. They need to come and get right with God. So that was kind of sad. So that's kind of an unaggressive altar call. The other one I was at one time, it was an unaggressive altar call. Defining what an aggressive altar call is by looking at what's unaggressive, is that I saw a man that was in a large church, and he said, everybody bow your heads, everybody close your eyes, and anybody that wants to get saved, look up at me and smile. And I'm thinking, where do we find stuff like that in the Bible? I mean, we're all word of faith guys, we're word guys, and where do we find stuff like that in the Bible? I mean, where did we see Peter say, well, you know, we don't want to offend anybody, you know? And in our church, we're so aggressive that we do not even have every head bowed, every eye closed. We figure it this way: if you can't boldly proclaim Jesus Christ in front of people in a safe and friendly atmosphere like a church, then how are you ever going to live it outside of the walls of the church? You know, you're just going to go out and pretend like you're bold out there if you can't even be bold in a safe and friendly place like a church? So we say, no heads bowed, no eyes closed, look at me, give me your attention, you know, and we get their attention and we start right there. I remember one time, God made me I made God a promise. I said, God, if you'll ever put people in front of me, I will never just teach the Word of God without giving an altar call. That'll be my promise to you. And I've kept that. One time a man asked me to come and do a leadership conference with his church. He had 100 people in his leadership of his church. And at the end, God spoke to me and said, "Do you remember your promise?" I said, "But Lord, this is his leadership. This is a true story." I said, "Okay, so I went through the aggressive altar call. I'll explain what that's like in a moment."
This is not a service open to the public. This is
church
leaders.
This is just
his
church leaders, head of his ushers, head of his departments, the whole thing. I went through the aggressive altar call. 45 out of 100 people responded. The pastor was so mad at me. He says, "Those people are saved. They go to my church. That's my head usher." I said, "Listen, do people become saved because they're your head usher? Do people become saved because they go to your church or carry their Bible or work at your office? This is about your heart. It's not about what you do. It's about your heart." And he was so mad at me, it took him a long time for him to even talk to me again because he thought I was just manipulating the people. But I didn't. I just lay it out the way it is, bluntly and clearly, so people can understand it. And then let them do what they need to do, which is to respond. I was asked to do a graduation for a seminary and to be one of the seminary graduation speakers in Orange County, California. And there was, I don't remember how many were graduating. I would guess 700 were graduating in that particular class. At the conclusion of my message, God reminded me of my promise. And I said, "Lord, these are seminary students. They've been some of them 4 years in a Bible college. You're asking me to give them an altar call?" 175 people stood up at the end of that graduation and got saved.
My goodness.
I mean, it was so eye-opening to me. I was shocked at it. I preached for a man in Orange County one time, had thousands in his church. He was in Africa. He says, "Are you going to give that altar call?" I said, "You bet I am. If you want me to preach, I give the altar call. In other words, I don't preach because I'm not here just to preach. You can get anybody to preach." He says, "Okay." He says, "I'll be in Africa. Do what you want to do." So I called his office. I said to him, I said, "Listen, I told all of his associate pastors, get ready. We're going to reap a harvest." And they laughed. They said, "Listen, our pastor gives an altar call every week. All you're going to do is rake the comb through the hair." I'll never forget the expression. Mm-hmm. "You're raking the comb through the hair, and whatever's there, you're going to get. And that's all." I said, "Okay." Well, we preached that morning, his church service. 375 people responded. Now, they usually average 3 to 15 people maximum on a week. 375 people. All of their altar workers' rooms were filled. They had to literally take chairs outside in the parking lot to do the counseling. There's such a difference when you tell people exactly what it is that they need to do to get saved, because all Americans think they're okay with God, especially the ones that go to church. They may not see themselves as right with God or, you know, in connection with God by doing the right things. But they see themselves, because they've been told that God loves them, and that's true. They've been told that God cares about them and died for them on the cross. They understand that. That's true. But they haven't yet gone through what is necessary to be born again. And we in American churches, one of the greatest travesties in American churches, Tony, is we think people that come into our congregations, that are our friends, that hang around us, that listen to the Word of God, are okay and they're going to go to heaven. And that's a tragedy, because you can't get to heaven because you're the friend of the pastor or respect him. Or you can't get to heaven because you go to church, listen to this, and your mom taught you that good people go to church. So out of tradition, you have learned how to go to church. Out of ceremonial ritual, you have learned how to go to church. And you don't get saved out of tradition or ceremonial ritual. It's got to be a conversion of the heart. And so what people are doing is they're going to church. We pastors look at them. They carry a Bible. They got a smile on their face. Many times they're raising their hands to the Lord, and they haven't yet raised their heart to the Lord. Now, does that mean because they raise their hands to the Lord, carry their Bible, they're going to get saved? Or is this a heart relationship with God? And that's what we go after with a altar call. Aggressive altar call is going after the truth of what God's Word says.
I want you to tell the pastors exactly what you do and what you say. But first, I remember a story you related about you had Oral Roberts preach here.
Yes.
Do you mind sharing that?
Oh, yes. It's a little embarrassing. You know, Oral Roberts, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. Let's face it. And every one of us that are charismatic or Pentecostal owe Oral Roberts a great big thank you. And I honor him with all of my heart. I should be 1/100th the man of God that this man of God is. Mm-hmm. He preached at our church and did such a dynamic job, and just a phenomenal job, I might say. And then he gave an altar call, and it was an okay altar call. Mm-hmm. You know, fine, but maybe 25 people got saved. And mm-hmm. I thought, well, that's great. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, ask Dr. Roberts when he's finished if you can give an altar call. Mm-hmm. I said, oh, God, I can't offend him. I love him. I honor him. I respect him. He, being such a gentleman and such a respectful person, and I said, Dr. Roberts, would it be all right? I feel in my spirit that there might be some others that need to come forward, and you did such a good job. Could I speak to them about coming forward? I asked permission. He said, absolutely, go ahead. Mm-hmm. And he did, and I gave another altar call right after his altar call, and 55 more people responded mm-hmm. and came forward. And he was like amazed, but I was amazed, and I hope I wasn't offensive to him. I certainly didn't mean to be, because mm-hmm. I certainly respect him and love him. But there is a difference when you communicate in such a level that people can easily understand what they have to do to get right with God. Because mm-hmm. keep in mind, everybody thinks that they're okay with God, mm-hmm. especially if they've gone to church for any length of time.
Right.
They think they're okay. Problem with it is, can you think your way into heaven? Mm-hmm. See, that's the thing. Is this a positive thinking, some psycho-cybernetic new age guru goofball type thinking organization that you can just think your way, whoever's a positive mm-hmm. thinker gets to heaven? Well, I don't think so. The Bible mm-hmm. doesn't say that, and mm-hmm. we all know better than that, but we allow that to take place in our churches. Mm-hmm.
What do you say when you're giving an altar call? What comes out of your mouth?
First of all, I really, every time in a 45-minute period of time, or an hour, let's say I have an hour, because we don't have a long church service. We have about an hour and a half worship and praise. Mm-hmm. I'll minister 35 to 40 minutes, at least I would like to. Sometimes I go a little longer like we all do. But the last 15 or 20 minutes is for the altar call. Mm-hmm. And then anybody that needs prayer for sickness and healing, after we've dismissed everybody, then we let the teams come forward and they pray for those people mm-hmm. in between church services. But the last 20 minutes is always for an altar call.
When you said you had an hour and a half worship and praise, that's from start to finish.
Absolutely. We're out of here. Yeah, no, that's an hour. Thank you for correcting me. An hour and a half means that's our church service time.
Okay.
It's worship and praise, maybe 20 minutes, announcements, uh-huh. 10 minutes, 40 minutes, 45 minutes in the message, okay. another 15 or 20 minutes in the altar call. Mm-hmm. So I actually have two messages. I actually have my message for edification and then a message for those that are unsaved that need to get saved. Mm-hmm. And the people become trained to bring their friends because mm-hmm. they know every time they come to the Rock, they're going to get an altar call mm-hmm. and their friends, their kids, their relatives, aunts, uncles are going to walk down the aisles yeah. and get saved. And they're going to meet me at the back door and tell me, oh, my aunt got saved or my uncle got saved. I can't believe this. My son got saved today. It's amazing. And mm-hmm. there's such a momentum in your church that it just mm-hmm. grows itself like it's supposed to. So I number one, prepare the people that every service that we have, there will be an aggressive altar call, and they are prepared to bring people. Can I just share a little story with you
Absolutely.
Real quick about a lady who is a Baptist? She goes to Rialto Baptist, First Baptist Church of Rialto, and she's a wonderful lady. And she says to me one time, she says, my sister was coming in town from South America, and she was going to Australia, and then from Australia she's flying to America. And she says, you know, at my church they don't give an altar call like this, so I'd heard it before, so I wanted her to get saved. And she says, I brought her today, and she says and she got saved. Mm-hmm. And I was so thrilled. I said, great. Well, are you attending our church? She said, oh, no, I go to the Baptist church, but when I want to get people saved, I bring them here. Well, years went by of her getting people mm-hmm. saved. Now she's part of our church. Uh-huh. And mm-hmm. it's not that I'm trying to take from the Baptist church, because I love them.
Sure.
But when something's happening, You want to follow somebody that's doing something. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true?
Yes.
You don't want to go follow somebody that's not going anywhere. Mm-hmm. So what we want to present to the people is this church is going somewhere. God mm-hmm. is in this place doing something. So we need to get people saved, and they see the miracle of salvation every single service. Mm-hmm. And we're real excited about that. So let me just tell you how we start. Okay. I'm going to kind of explain it as I go along, okay. and then we'll break it into segments. When God first started dealing with me about this altar call, Tony, he wanted me to get into the head, to think like somebody that's sitting out there in a manner like this. For an example, there's those that know nothing about the Lord. Mm-hmm. So for me to use words like, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, born of the Spirit, deny your flesh, they don't even understand that concept. So I lose them immediately by using mm-hmm. terminology they don't understand. There's the other group of people that are here that are not very knowledgeable about the things of God. So therefore, they might understand those terminologies, but they haven't yet made that kind of a commitment. So I found out the simpler I can make an altar call, mm-hmm. but the better results I'm going to get. And so what I did is I got with the Lord and I found out something. I put myself in the place of someone sitting in the audience. Let's say they came in for the first time, or someone who's been around for a long time that's carrying their Bible that thinks they're okay with God. Mm-hmm. And I have to tell you, most people that get out of their seat and come forward are people who think that they're okay with God. Mm-hmm. Got a Bible in their hands mm-hmm. when they come forward, or a t-shirt on, or a belt buckle, you know. And but they hadn't really gotten born again yet. Mm-hmm. So what I do is I start off by explaining to the people some real wonderful biblical principles. I just start off by saying, I want you, before I let you go, first thing I have to do is I have to make sure everybody stays put. Mm-hmm. Pastors, if you don't make sure people sit down during your altar call, they'll start getting up and be rude. Mm-hmm. So I tell them something. I kind of laugh with them about it. So I want everybody to remain seated. I want to make sure you're all okay with God. Now, I mean everybody. You back in the back balconies and all across the back and the family rooms, you stay seated. No getting up, no walking around, no passing out notes, no talking. I want you to give me your attention for a few mm-hmm. minutes because lives are at stake. Now, did you hear what I said, for people? I said, don't get up. Because see those ushers? Sometimes I'll play with them like this and say, see those ushers? They are trained in jujitsu. They will knock you out if you get up. Everybody laughs a little bit. And I say this to them. And I said, we've trained them to pray for the sick, but they don't do very good in restoration of broken bones. So you better stay seated. Uh-huh. Well, doing that, I'm covering the problem before the problem starts. Right. If you ever notice something about us, we're all sheep, all of us. One person gets up and another four get up over here, another five get up over here, another. All of a sudden, you've got this mass evacuation while you're trying to give the most important part of the message mm-hmm. to the people. So I cover that as an issue, okay? I get them to stay put. Then I say to the people, I said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says, and I have the Bible in my hand, I say, the Bible says, and I'm pounding on the Bible as I'm standing in front of them, to check yourself out, to examine yourself, to make sure that you're okay with God. So I want you to examine yourself. I'm going to ask you a question. Nobody will know the answer but you and God. But at least be honest with yourself and be honest with God, because He already knows the answer. So you might as well, you're going to sit there for a few minutes and listen to me. So you might as well check it out, check your heart out, make sure you're okay with God before you leave this place. So I'm going to ask you a question. You answer the question. Here's the question. If you were to get up, walk out of this place, go across the parking lot, and your heart stopped, and I clap my hands together. There's a reason I clap my hands together. I'm getting them, now listen to this, I'm getting them used to the sound of clapping my hands together and responding to clapping my hands together. Mm-hmm. When you walk across the parking lot and your heart dies, bang, you die. I said, would you go to heaven? Here's the question, or would you go to hell? Now let's talk about your answer, because your answer tells me and yourself and God where you're at with your answer. So you're checking yourself out. You're examining yourself. Then what happens is I say to them, let's examine your answer. So I said, let's talk about those of you that answered it like this. You say, Pastor Jim. Now, I use my name, Pastor Jim, because I want them to become familiar with me. Mm-hmm. I want them to become comfortable with me. It's easy to give. I remember for a half an hour, 45 minutes before this, I've been relating with them. We've laughed together. We've sung together. They are now relating with me. So I can give them this altar call. Okay. So here I am asking them, I said, for those of you that answered the question, let's examine your answer. Let's say that you think if you died, you'd go to heaven. Like I think I'd die. A lot of people will answer just that. Well, if I died, I think I'd make it. I said, well, guess what? Can I tell you what the Bible says? The Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say you can think your way into heaven. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, whoever's the most positive thinker is going to get there. You're not going to make it. And I love you enough, I respect you enough, and I honor you enough to stop playing religious games and to tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. So if you answered that question, I think I would make it, you're not going to make it. And somebody needs to tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about your answer. Maybe some of you answered, I hope I'm going to make it to the Bible. Remember, I got my Bible in my hand. Mm-hmm. I said, nowhere again in the Bible does it say you can hope your way into heaven. Like, I hope, I hope, I hope. Wow, I hope if I died, I'd make it. You're not going to make it. You need to know that you're not going to make it because nowhere in the Bible says mm-hmm. you can get there by hoping. Mm-hmm. I said, maybe you feel inside of yourself that you love God, so therefore you're going to make it to heaven because you love God. Ah, but listen to this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, and I'm pounding on my Bible, nowhere does it say in the Bible that you get to go to heaven and have eternal life because you love God. By the way, those guys that crashed those airplanes into the World Trade Center, wow. they said they love God too. Last words out of their mouth is, God, we love you. Wrong God, wrong kind of love, they're in heaven. And took thousands of people with them. Wow. So you saying you love God doesn't make you a Christian and get you to heaven.
That's sobering.
I said, then I'll say something like, you know what? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We'll find out in a minute what his commandment is and how you get to have eternal life. Well, let's talk mm-hmm. about your answer. Maybe some of you said to yourself, well, I'm a pretty good person. Did you know that most Americans say that they're going to make it to heaven because they're pretty good, they're nice, they give their money to charity, you know, they give their money to take care of their neighbor? But did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say you get to go to heaven because you're good or nice? Nowhere does it say that. But we think that. Do you know why we think that? Because some drugged out script writer in Hollywood writes it into his movie plays or his movies or his television shows or his movies that, you know, all you have to be is a good person to get to heaven. But the Bible, and I'm pointing mm-hmm. at the Bible, does not say that. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to get to heaven God's way. It's God's mm-hmm. heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to the Father except by me. So we better do it his way. Don't you agree? Now, then I say, well, maybe some of you answered the question about getting to heaven, and you said to yourself, well, Pastor Jim, you don't understand, you're saying to yourself. Pastor Jim, you don't understand. My mom and dad told me I was a Christian when I was a kid. They said I wasn't a Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu. They said I was born in America. I wasn't Jewish. Everybody born in America is a Christian country. Therefore, I'm a Christian. In fact, Pastor Jim, they christened me or baptized me as a baby. They put a cross or St. Christopher around my neck. They took me to these classes. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe they took you to catechism classes or Sunday school classes or Sabbath school classes. You know, and you were there and you went through all of that. I said, but could you show me, please, somewhere in the Bible? Mary, I got my Bible out. Could you show me somewhere in the Bible where it says that you get to go to heaven and have eternal life because your mom and dad tell you you're a Christian? Because it's not there. Could you show me where they take you to those classes, put a cross or St. Christopher around your neck, wear some religious jewelry, makes you a Christian? Because it's not there. Mm-hmm. Could you show me because you're not some other religion, you're automatically a Christian because you're born? Because it's not there. Mm-hmm. So in other words, you're hoping to get there based on something your parents did. And I thank God for wonderful parents. But, you know, that's not the way to get to heaven. So maybe you think you're going to make it by getting to heaven that way. You're not going to get it. Somebody mm-hmm. needs to love you enough, respect you enough to tell you the truth, you're not going to make it. Then I go on from there and I say, well, maybe some of you are saying to yourself, well, someone told me, Pastor Jim, that if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that makes me a Christian. And I believe he's the Son of God. Well, See, Tony, right here, I've got to overcome that objection.
Right.
Because there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in their head and are never going to make it to heaven. So I'll say this to them. They use this, well, Pastor Jim, you know, and I use that being as if they're talking to me. Pastor Jim, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Someone told me if I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that makes me a Christian. And so I said, yes, but did you ever read your Bible? The Bible says demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're not Christians and going to heaven. The devil himself believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and going to heaven. I mean, and he's not going to heaven to have eternal life. So the fact that you have head knowledge, the fact that you have mental acknowledgement about who he is, doesn't make you a Christian. Mm-hmm. We in America all know who Jesus is. That doesn't make us a Christian. We know about him because he was the baby born in the manger. We just sung songs at Christmas time for a whole month about that. In a couple of months, we're having Easter, you know, and Easter services are coming. We know about the resurrection. You know, we've seen Charlton Heston play the part in the movies. We've heard the songs being sung about him on the radio. We know who Jesus is, but that does not make you a Christian, because it's not what you have in your head, mental acknowledgement or mental acceptance about who he is. It's about what you've done with your heart. Mm-hmm. And then I say to the people, you know, we got to do this. If we're going to do it, you're going to have to do it God's way. Remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, in the book of John, it says this in the Gospel of John, in the third chapter, Jesus comes to a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, isn't that a funny name? But he says to Nicodemus, and he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Mm-hmm. You must be born again. By the way, why did he say it to Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus was better than all of us, I tell the people. I mean, he was a keeper of the law. He was one who memorized the scripture, quoted the scripture, debated the scripture. Listen to this. How many of you have done this? Sang the scripture. Mm-hmm. And he was one who fed the poor in his community, wore ecclesiastical robes. He was a leader in his church, the synagogue. And wouldn't you think that such a good guy that memorized the scripture and did all that kind of stuff, had a heart for the things of the Lord, wouldn't you think Jesus would have come to Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, you must be waiting for heaven. Heaven loves you, and you know, you're going to love heaven. And pat him on the back. Jesus doesn't do that. He comes to Nicodemus with all the good stuff that he was doing and saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Mm-hmm. If you're going to get to heaven, people, you're going to get to heaven God's ways, and you must be born again. And I say to them right there, and here's the problem. Most people that attend American churches, and this is a fact, don't understand what born again means. Mm-hmm. They may be at some of them being born again, but they don't understand what born again means. So I'm going to explain to you what born again means. It's as simple as this. Born again means from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible that God is after all of your heart and after all of your relationship. Mm-hmm. All of your heart and all of your life. I said, so you have to give God all of your heart and all of your life. It's an all or nothing relationship. Then I tell the people, I'll prove it to you. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I'm coming back. And he said, when I come back, I better find you hot or cold. He says, because if I find you lukewarm, I will vomit you from my mouth. In other words, one translation is, I'll spit you from my mouth. So what he is saying is as a warning to lukewarm people. And he's saying these words, that people who call themselves Christians that are lukewarm are not real Christians at all, because they're not going to make it. Mm-hmm. So therefore, you are either hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, now what's a lukewarm person? Someone is little in, little out, little up, little down, occasional prayer, not against God, but never given God all of their heart, never given God all of their life, and that's what it's going to take to be born again. So today, here you are in this safe and friendly place. Today is your day of salvation. And even though you know who Jesus is, even though you may have gone through those classes as a child, even though you're a pretty good, pretty nice person, and I'm happy that you are, you're going to have to be born again. And the only way to get born again is you've got to give God all of your heart. You've got to give God all of your life. If you haven't given God all of your heart and all of your life, then somebody needs to love you enough to tell you you're not going to make it. You got to give it to him. You know why you got to give it to him? Because he's not a thief to rob it from you. It's your heart and life. He's not a conniver to talk you out of it. It's your heart and your life. He's not a trespasser to come in and make you do it. It's your heart and your life. It's your call. It's your choice. Now, will you give him all of your heart and all of your life? That's the big question. You know who you are. You say, well, Pastor Jim, how do I do that? Well, let's do it God's way. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you. Now, I'm a man. I'm going to ask you in a minute to raise your hand. I'll go like this. I'll count to three. I'll go one, two, three. Remember how I clapped my hands before? And they're getting used to that sound. One, two, three. And I'll go bang. And I clap my hands together. Bang. And when I do, and you hear that sound, you put your hand up. Just for a moment, I want to see your hand. He said, if you confess me before men, I'm a man, I'll see it. What you're saying by the raising of your hands is you don't want Jesus in your head like most Americans. You want to give him all of your heart. You want to give him all of your life. Mm-hmm. And I will see that. Now, who should raise their hand? If you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm speaking to you. If you've never given him all of your heart, all of your life, speaking to you. If you've never made a commitment to him, or maybe you did and you walked away from it, you never fulfilled the commitment, I'm speaking to you. Maybe you're one of those people that prayed with Billy Graham on television, or one of the harvest crusades that you were in. That's great. But could you show me in the Bible where there's some magical formula that you could repeat, like magical abracadabra words, and that God hears the words and say, oh, now they're born again? See, God hears words, and then he checks your heart and watches your life that follows your heart to see if your words are real. So those of you who need to get right with God and give him all of your heart and all of your life today, I want you to get ready to put your hand up. Now, my job here, Tony, is to make sure I overcome every objection. So I'll say this to them. I'll say this. Now, those of you that want to raise your hands, you're probably saying to yourself right now, I can't raise my hand. I'll be embarrassed. And then I say like this. Well, be embarrassed. Get over it. Because it's better for you to be embarrassed in this safe place for a moment than to be in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I'll make a comment like this to loosen them up because I've been aggressively in their face. So I'll make a comment like this. I said, you know, when if you get in hell, you'll raise both hands, arms, legs, your underwear on a flagpole to get out of hell. That breaks everybody up and they laugh a little bit and they feel comfortable again. Today you're in a safe, friendly place. Get ready to put your hand up. If that's you that I've been speaking to, you know you fit in that category. You haven't yet given him all of your heart. Sure, you know who he is, but you haven't given him all of your heart and all of your life. You're ready to make that commitment. Get ready to pop your hand up. I count to three. One, two, three. Get ready. Here we go. One, two, three. Bang! When I pop my hands together, the hands just fly up all over the place. And I don't just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't do that. I'm building momentum in my church. I go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34. And the people start to applaud. And I say, don't applaud. Don't applaud. You're scaring my fish away, and I'm fishing right now. And they laugh, and I go, 31, 32, 33, 44, 45, 45, 50. Everything I'm doing is because of a reason. I don't just do that. In other words, I don't want them to clap. And the reason I don't want them to clap is because we're sheep. There'll be people clapping when they ought to be putting their hands up. See? And so I keep the place quiet. I count the numbers. Sometimes I count the I've had 300 get saved in one service. Boy, is that exciting. And I count them all, and I'm counting so fast the place. And then when I say, well, thank God, let's give the Lord a great big praise, they about blow the walls out because people are getting saved. They come up the seats, people are crying, bawling, and squalling, lead them in a prayer, take them to the altar workers' room, and then we go after them with a program to try to get them to follow up, which we can talk about too. But that's basically the altar call, and when you use it, it works. I have not heard anybody that doesn't, that hasn't used it, that doesn't work. I mean, one guy had 45 people. He was an Adventist brother in Arizona. Had 45 people in his church. 32 of them got saved. He was shocked. And his church today from 45 is about 380 because people are bringing people all the time to get saved. See, God wants to see people saved. And then once they're saved, they have a heart for God. Then you can teach them the word of God and get them into the plan of God and the purpose and the destiny where they're going. But if they're not saved, they're going to rebel against you. They're going to bitterly talk against you. They're going to split your church and they're going to have all the Christian lingo because they've been around, but they really don't have a heart for God.
Yeah. One of the things I've noticed here, Pastor Jim, about your church is that there's all kinds of mechanisms established to reach out to people. You've got an amazing food program. You've got a bus ministry. How many? I know just last night, a Wednesday night service, they said there'd be 7 buses out bringing people in. And how many people do you feed? How many people do you bus?
Well, I don't. I always felt like it like this, Tony. I don't preach good enough to get people to come in and listen to me. There are some guys that just go in the pulpit area and everybody floods into the auditorium and they can hardly wait to hear from them. But I have to go get them. And so we started buying buses, and I don't even know how many we have at this point, but we got a lot of buses. We brought in over 70,000 poor people that don't have transportation in a church last year alone. Mm-hmm. Then we brought them, when we brought them in, we realized something. We're sending them home, we're teaching them the word, but we weren't helping them any, so we helped them with food. Last year, we fed, not a meal, but all of their groceries, bags of groceries, good groceries. Over 750,000 people last year were fed from our church. Mm-hmm. And so we aggressively go after them. We aggressively have outreaches to reach them. We'll go, there'll be teams that go into different segments of our city. Mm-hmm. Our city is one of the roughest cities in America, by the way. San Bernardino is east of Los Angeles, for those of you that don't know where that's at. And it's probably the 5th highest crime rate, number one murder rate. 82% of the world's methamphetamine comes, that's a drug, comes out of San Bernardino. And so our city is a very, very rough city. Everybody running from Los Angeles from the law ends up here. And it's just a really tough area. And so the point being is this, is that we had to do something to go get them. We had to love them enough that they would come back. You know, when people know you love them, Tony, they'll listen to you. Mm-hmm. And if they don't know you love them, they won't listen to you. They'll just shine you on, you know. And so they know that we love them, so they listen to us. And what we tell them is about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Lives are being changed, homes, families, marriages being changed because they're getting a hold of Jesus. Not getting a hold of a pastor or getting a hold of a music ministry, but getting a hold of Jesus. That's what this is all about. Yeah. But in order to do anything in someone's heart, you got to get them saved. Mm-hmm. And then once they're saved, then we can train them.
Yeah, I can tell and have been able to tell the times I've been here that your people, your church people, your especially your core leaders and core workers, they are really excited about getting new people in, about winning the lost. And I think that's a real frustration for a lot of pastors, the apathy of their church members.
Well, unfortunately, that's training. We need to train our people to catch a hold of a vision. Getting people saved, making disciples out of them, getting them in their ministry so that they can become productive Christians. That's what Ephesians 4, you know, verse 16 says, that the body of Christ, the people, the different parts of the body, buildeth itself in love. So in order to do that, we have to get them in, we've got to get them trained, we've got to get them strengthened, and we've got to get them into their ministries. Mm-hmm. And so what we do, because we have so many people getting saved, you know, we wish all the people would come back, but they don't. You know, they come forward, they're weeping and crying. And we had about a 10% a return rate, which was better. Billy Graham has about a 3%. Harvest Crusades had about a 4%. But we were aggressively going after them, having 10% of the people that got saved coming back to church. So we developed a new program called SPTs. SPTs are spiritual personal trainers. And the people in our church become the spiritual personal trainer that gets a hold of someone that's their gender and their age that just got saved. And for 5 weeks, they walk with them. They pray with them. It's a one-on-one program. Mm-hmm. And we have training for them, and they teach them something, one thing every week for 5 weeks. Mm-hmm. So at the end of the 5 week period of time, they've got a good foundation. It's the same thing, Acts 22, that Ananias taught Saul of Tarsus. And if it was good enough for Saul of Tarsus, it became Paul the Apostle, that would be good enough for our people. And the people that get into that SPT program, the trainees that sign up for an SPT, which is free, there's 100% return back to the church. So we have about 350 SPTs right now.
Spiritual personal trainers.
Spiritual personal trainer, like a physical trainer works mm-hmm. out within gymnasium to get you physically. These spiritual personal trainers are trained on how to do this and what to do, how to go after them, how to work with them, how to pray with them. They meet in our food court. They meet them during the week, that whatever it is, once a week. And they meet for 35 to 45 mm-hmm. minutes a week, just training them on one subject and encouraging them and talking to them during the week. If we can get them back to church 5 times and they start growing and become mm-hmm. comfortable. And then from there, we're working on developing cell groups for them to get into to keep their personal things growing. So it's a program on how to get a return. Mm-hmm. Our goal this year is to have 600 and then next year to have 1,000 SPTs. That means every 5 weeks, the church grows by 1,000 new mm-hmm. people. Every 5 weeks. That's not too shabby.
Not too bad. Not too bad. One of the things, I want to go back to something you said earlier about, because I'm assuming that a lot of pastors are listening to this and they're thinking, how could I begin to implement some of this? How can I begin to get this momentum? Because the momentum you all have here is just incredible. And yet you didn't start out with great momentum. You started out with altar calls and got no response. Am I remembering you right?
Absolutely right. What happens is I have, over the years, taught the people that they are the full-time ministers of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The American people have been trained for 250 years that their full-time ministers are the people in the pulpit or someone singing behind the piano, mm-hmm. someone leading them in song. Those are the paid positions in the church, and they're the full-time ministers. It's wrong. God has called every person that's born of the Spirit of God to be a full-time minister. There is something. God just dresses these people up every week, sends them into the workplace. Some put on their painter's outfits and they become mm-hmm. house painters. Another one may be a nurse and he puts on, another one's a fire department guy that works for the fire department. He dresses them up. At the end of the week, they get a paycheck. But during that week, that's their ministry. Mm-hmm. And during that week, they're to act out the word. They're to be encouraging to people around and work harder than anybody else. And then, because the world is looking for a hero, introduce Jesus to these mm-hmm. people that are lost and dying. And what we're seeing is the people are doing exactly what Ephesians 4 says. They do the work of the ministry. It doesn't happen overnight. It mm-hmm. takes training. You can read the Word of God and see how God is building His people for a reason. And the reason is that the people become the instruments that God could use to be the distributors of God's goodness and mm-hmm. God's goods upon the face of the earth. If they're only taught to come in and listen to me, if they're only taught to see me as a big shot, if they're only mm-hmm. taught to think I'm special and they can't do anything, mm-hmm. then they never do anything but come, sing a few songs, give a tithe check every now and then, and go home. But there's more to be in a church than that, isn't there? Mm-hmm. There is a development of the people for a specific reason. Mm-hmm. And God has called the church to be the father to the fatherless. There's a whole world mm-hmm. out there of fatherless people that need to have a father. And the church should rise to that place to become fathers to the fatherless.
Mm-hmm. You talked about dismantling the objections that the sinner has. I want to talk about, not an objection, but a thought that maybe some pastors have, and let you address this. There may be some pastors listening to this and say, yeah, but you know, it sounds like Pastor Jim has a special anointing to give altar calls.
Yeah. Let me be really honest with you. This ought to be an encouragement. I've never gone to Bible school. Mm-hmm. I didn't even go to yours, Tony. I sent mm-hmm. my children there, which is a greater respect for your Bible school. Than me going myself, actually. Mm-hmm. But I never gone to Bible school. I have a fifth grade reading level. I have, I'm not very good at what I do. I'm very excited about what I do. I'm very much in love with the Lord, but that's about the only prerequisite I have to having anything. I would consider myself not a very intelligent nor a very smart person, but that's okay. See, if God can use me, God can use anybody. Mm-hmm. And I used to go to pastors' conferences, and here were these gifted men. They'd go to sing songs. They'd write songs. They'd preach these eloquent messages. They used words I didn't even know what they meant. I mean, they would have sentences so long, I would just say, when is that sentence going to land? I don't even know what he's talking about, you know? And I'm thinking, how could I ever be someone God can use? Well, you know what? God can use anybody. And the point being is, if God can use a fool like me, then God can use anybody to do great, mighty things. The commitment is that we flow not in our wisdom or our ability, but we flow in His grace and in His plan. Mm-hmm. His plan is that all men be saved. His plan that all men come to a place of being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ with a wholehearted commitment to Christ, and that they bring others in. His plan is that the church be the harvester. Mm-hmm. The church, the people do the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:12. That the church do all of this. Mm-hmm. And we have got to develop the people to get a different mindset. What we've done is we've trained people for 250 years to come in and have service. Mm-hmm. It isn't a service to God. It ought to be a service of development so that they can do the work of the ministry. Yeah. And in the meantime, we're going to minister to all types of people, as it says in 1 Corinthians 16 chapter, 15 chapter, that there's all kinds of people sitting in that sanctuary. People that are strong believers, people that are weak believers, people that are no believers, people that are great believers. I mean, there's all kinds of people. So you have to trust the Spirit of the Lord to design those people. Whatever it is, you're going to develop them from wherever they're at. But first, you've got to get them saved. Then you've got to get them in a discipleship program. And then you've got to train your people that they bring people to church. Mm-hmm. If you don't train the people, they're the workers of the ministry. They're the full-time ministers. Oftentimes, I will ask my congregation, how many of you are full-time ministers? And they'll raise their hands. Now they raise their hands with a big hoop. They go, hey, everybody yells, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, 3,000 people in the service yelling, hey, I said, great. You know, but when they start to see themselves as full-time ministers, then they start to change. Mm-hmm. They start to change the world that they live in. Mm-hmm. And that's what's important, is we start to teach the people that God wants to use them mm-hmm. in these areas of ministry. And we don't do that. We just want to gather people to ourselves. We want, oftentimes, not everybody, but they want, you know, we the pastor, we're the anointed ones. And we become the served instead of the servant, Tony. Mm-hmm. And God is always looking for the servant's heart, mm-hmm. one that will develop other people, care about other people more than they do themselves, instead of the, I'm a big shot, I'm served. And that's one of the tragedies in our American churches today, is there's a lot of great pastors out there that could have done great, mighty things. And the reason they're not doing things is because the people serve them instead of them serving the people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You shared tremendous things, and I want to thank you for investing in the lives of a lot of pastors. And before we go, as we go, would you pray for the pastors listening to this?
I will. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, no one can inspire these great men and women of God like you can. But Lord, I pray that there be a revelation of people that they know and that are friends within their congregation, that they can see that, Lord, maybe they do need to give all of their heart. Maybe they do need to give all of their life to Jesus Christ, and that the pastor will work on developing the saints of God. We thank you, Father. These are great men, great women. We thank you, Father, that there's a great anointing to do a great, mighty work. We thank you for these last days, Lord. And Father, we're grateful for what you're going to be doing. Please bless these men. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Bless these women that are preaching your word around the world. I love them, God, and we don't think of ourselves as better than them, but we see ourselves as co-laborers, Lord. And I pray that what I shared today, Lord, would be helpful to some. And Father, I thank you for giving them a heart for winning souls. And Lord, if you can use a fool like me, you can use just anybody that'll have a heart to do great and mighty things, because you're a great and mighty God. So thank you, Father, for blessing them, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And bless Tony, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Appreciate it so
love
much.
Love you, buddy.
Thank you. Love you, too.